Psalm 78, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your hearts or your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this great place, Lord, which I've heard so many great things about. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, I pray that you would take the Word of God this evening and that you would challenge us, that you would convict us of the necessity to communicate truth to the next generation of Christians. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice a couple of phrases, a couple of verses, a phrase that reoccurs a couple of times in the passage we read. In verse number 4, he says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come." And then in verse number 6, he again states that the generation to come might know them. If you read this entire psalm, it is a fairly lengthy psalm. But if you read this entire psalm, it is, as the title indicates, Asaph giving instruction, and he gives instruction based on basically a history lesson for the people of Israel. And what he is doing, he is telling them, take what you know about God, take the truths that you've learned from God, and make sure that you teach that to the next generation. In our country, we are about to celebrate the next anniversary of D-Day, Normandy invasion. It was about 60-some years ago that invasion took place. In that length of time, think of what happened in our country. When our boys were invading the beaches of Normandy in Europe, the president then of the United States of America called this country to prayer. Think about that. A man who, and I'm speaking purely political here, a man who politically anybody would ask would be considered on the liberal side of things, called this country to prayer. The mayor of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, for the first time in over 100 years, rang the Liberty Bell and then called his city to prayer. There were major newspapers in New York City that pulled their front page articles so that they could insert the Lord's Prayer. The CEO or the chairman of the board at one of the big New York retailers, Lord and Taylor, he gave his employees the entire day off as our boys were invading those European shores, because he felt like it would be better if they spent their time in prayer. And now we fast forward to just a couple of years ago. The area of the country that I'm from, the southeast, experiencing a terrible drought. And a community official in Georgia tried to lead a city in prayer on the steps of one of the state buildings, and they tried to run him out of town. What's happened in our country? Well, one generation had the truth. One generation knew that God would work. One generation knew that God was real, but they failed to communicate that as a nation. We failed to communicate that to the next generation, and they failed to communicate that to the next generation, and now we have what we have today. No prayer in schools. You can't pray at a high school football game anymore. I mean, they're kicking God out of the public sector. Well, I can't go to Congress and change America. But what concerns me is the same principle that we have seen play out over the last 60 or so years in our country, if we're not careful, can take place in even good Bible-believing Baptist churches. What you have here is a tremendous thing. What you have here is a place that preaches God's word. It's known not only in Indiana, but around the country for taking a stand on the Bible and preaching the Bible. And we can be content with that and say, yes, that's who we are. That's what we are. Boy, God's done great things here. You pull on the property and you see, you know what the Lord has done. God's done great things here. Boy, we're so happy. But if we never communicate that to the next generation of Christians, if when we die, truth dies with us, it will be no better than what's happened in our country over the last 60 years. My dear friend, I want to try to communicate to you the importance of in mid-America having independent Baptist churches that stand strong and preach the gospel. We come from an area, New England, where this is not prevalent. I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever been in the area, but having an independent Baptist church that preaches the Bible, that has at least three services a week, that's not the norm. But you see, the roots of spiritual roots of our country began in New England. Where I'm from is called the Bible Belt, and the Bible Belt started because a man came from New England named Shubal Stearns in the state of North Carolina, and he started churches and churches and churches. And what he was doing, he was finding the next generation of Christians, and he was teaching them, he was communicating them the truth of God, and out of that springs the Bible Belt. That revival spilled over the Appalachian Mountains into the Midwest and had an effect even on this area. And you see, for now centuries, people have been faithful to communicate to the next generation, and now here we stand. So I want to challenge you this evening, are you going after that next generation of Christians? Now look here, I was talking to some of these young fellows sitting here on the front pew, I like that. Some of these young ladies, I was talking to some of the young fellows earlier, and I was kidding them, I said, is this the Amen Corner? Now, where I, in the south, in the hills where I'm from, they have, you know, sometimes a corner of the church they'd call the Amen Corner, where usually some of the older fellows in the church, they'd sit there and they'd help the pastor out, help the preacher out. And so I asked them if that's, but it's good to see this. But you know what? There's Christian, there are people in this community, they might be 40, 50, 60 years old. They need to be taught the truth of God. Why? They're the next generation of Christians. They're the next generation that's going to lead this church. It's going to, I mean, could you use more help in Sunday school? Could you use more help on a bus route? Could you use, well, go find them. Because there's another generation of Christians out there that needs to hear the truth of God. I want you to notice a few things about this passage and about the people of Israel, about the next generation. I'd like you to notice, first of all, about teaching the next generation. I'd like you to notice, first of all, the method of their teaching. The method of their teaching. How they taught this next generation. I want you to think back for a minute. We won't turn there for sake of time, but I want you to think back a minute to the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan River. When they crossed the Jordan River and God brought them into Canaan land, the land of promise, He told them to do something. He said, take rocks out of the river and pile them up there on the bank. And He told them to do it for this purpose. He said, when your son comes walking down the riverbank with you, and he sees the rocks there piled up, he's going to say, Daddy, why are those rocks piled up on the riverbank? And he says, take that opportunity to teach that next generation about what God has done for you. Amen. The method of their teaching, they used memorials to communicate God's truth to the next generation. They used the memorial there on the riverbank. Joshua even took rocks and put them in the middle of the river. There was a kind of a private thing that maybe only Joshua and the people who did it knew about. But there were both private and public memorials that they were used to teach that next generation about God. My dear friend, there needs to be memorials in your life that you can point to and say, this is here because God has done something. Now, I know a church is not in a building. It's in the people. But you know, you drive here on this campus, you drive down this road, you drive here on this church campus, this school campus, and you see this nice church building, and you see the school building over here. Don't become prideful in that. Use that. Remember, that's a memorial of what God has done in this place. Amen. This church preaching the gospel in this community for this length of time is a memorial, not of what a pastor has done, not of what an individual has done, not of what a group of soul winners have done. It's a memorial to what God has done through His people. They used memorials to teach. My dear friend, your home, when you have a biblical home, it is a memorial to what God has done. Christian homes communicate truth about God. There needs to be some memorials that you can point to and say, God has done this. Do you have any private memorials? Is there anything in your life you can look back on, maybe on days where you don't feel like going forward, and you can think, boy, that was a prayer. I had this need, and I prayed about it, and no one else knew about it except me and maybe my family, maybe my pastor. No one else knew about it, and God did a work there. Amen. Use that to teach. Use that to teach your children. Use that to teach the lost people that you try to witness that God has done something. Yeah. The greatest memorial to what God has done is the evidence of a changed life. Amen. Think about where you used to be. Think about how maybe you used to live in sin and how you were enslaved by that sin and how somebody told you about Jesus and they gave you a tract or you heard a message preached or in some way you heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did that, within you was created a new creature. You were given the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden the things that used to burden you, the things that used to pull you down, day after day you started to see victory over those things. My friend, that is a memorial to this lost world that what you have is real. And we need to use that memorial, we need to use those things to communicate to the next generation of Christians that there is a God in heaven and that He is real. People are looking for something with substance. People are funny entities. We're capable of acting like everything's all right, but deep down inside they are searching for something real. I don't care where you go. I don't care if it's a farmer in Indiana. I don't care if it's a New York lawyer. They are looking for something that's real. They are looking for something that someone can point at and say, this is here not because of me, but because God did it. So we see the method of their teaching. They use public and private memorials, but also their whole lives were to be consumed with this teaching. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. So the method of their teaching, they use memorials to teach, but then they use themselves to teach. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He said, here is how you teach the next generation. He said, I've given you memorials. We've talked about that. There were memorials when they crossed Jordan. That would come a little later. But before that, he told them, you are to take God's word, put it in your heart, and then teach them diligently. Not just during Sunday school. Not just on your bus route. Not just, you know, in your short little family devotion. He said, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What he was telling them was, in order to teach this next generation, you need to consume yourself with what I've given you, and then you need to pour that out everywhere you go. Amen. The method of their teaching. Now, this is very much a passage for those of us, especially who are parents, to take to heart. But really, every Christian, I don't care how old you are, there's a principle here that we need to get a hold of. He said, look at what he said. He said, take the words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. Well, I think the Psalms say something about thy word have I hid in mine heart. Doesn't it say that? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? And then out of that, he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Well, I don't know how to teach about God. Well, maybe it's because it's not in your heart. Oh, I can never communicate to the next generation of Christians the truth about God. Well, maybe you could if you put it in your heart. You see, I believe there's a lot of times where we fail, myself included, to truly communicate what God's done for us because we've never really hidden it in our heart. But he said, take it, hide it in your heart, and then teach it diligently. It's not something you do with half a heart. It's not something you do with half an effort. He said, teach it diligently. Put your whole self into it. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the youth pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. It should be all of our jobs to teach his word diligently. Wherever you might work, however you're employed, you should be known as a Christian who works there because you're constantly talking about the things of God. People should not have to wonder whether or not they can tell. You know, it's a funny thing. Worked public jobs and all before, and you know, what I discovered is that when I'm faithful doing what God wants me to do, all of a sudden, even lost people start having a standard of what may be a dirty joke or a bad word or something. And you know what? I've discovered that when done respectfully, they respect you. Well, I have so much, I can't exist. You know, the language, the jokes, whatever it may be. Well, now I understand there's some tough situations you can work in. But think about it. Have you been trying to teach them what God's done for you? Have you pointed to any memorials and said, you know, that's there not because of me, but that's because of what God has done? He said, take my word, hide it in your heart, and teach it diligently. So we see the method of their teaching. Back to Psalm 78, I'd like you to notice the message of their teaching. The message of their teaching. Psalm 78, verse 4, we see that they were to teach the next generation of the wonder of God. He said, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength. There's a generation out there who knows of God by name, but they know not of His power. You see, unfortunately, there's a lot of so-called Christian movements who have tried to cheapen who God is. But as individuals who say we believe the Bible and preach the Bible, if there's ever a group of people who should magnify and exalt God in our lives, not just saying it in words, but magnify Him in our lives, it should be us. We know if you're a Christian, if you're in here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a personal relationship with the God that spoke this universe into existence. You can pray to Him. You can talk to Him because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And there's a whole generation out there that needs to know we serve a God that is not, you know, some grandfather upstairs, but who is the Almighty God of eternity. And He is able to help them. He's able to change their lives. He's able to do something for them if they'll simply trust Him as their Savior. But you see, and it's the tendency of man. You can read Romans chapter number 1 and understand this. To make God like man. To turn Him into an image, to turn Him into something that we can understand or we can comprehend. Well, you know, my friend, we can study Him all about Him all we want, but the great thing about our God is He's immortal, we are mortal, and we'll never be able to fully understand Him. He's high and holy, and we're anything but high and holy. And we can never achieve even unto His standard. One, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, we'll often use it when soul winning, we'll say that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we'll do is we'll emphasize the first part, for all have sinned, and that's good. But I believe one reason it's so hard for people to understand that they're lost is they don't really understand the second part. For all have sinned and come short of His glory. Do we see there's another generation that doesn't understand that God is high and holy, and because of that, it changes their perception of what their sin is. It's a mistake. It's a disease. It's a habit that I can't break. But God, who is high and holy, says it's sin and it's disgusting and it's something that must be dealt with. And that because of that sin, there is a judgment. You see, there's a generation that is around us that would like a God that can be their buddy and friend. But there's a generation around us that needs to know of the wonder of God. Not only were they to teach the wonder of God, but they were to teach the next generation about the work of God. Verse number 4, the latter part, talks about the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. His wonderful works that He hath done. Christian, if you consider yourself mature in the Lord, and I'll let you decide what that is. There's a group of young people sitting right here. I love this. Sitting right here, right in front of us. They need to know that God still works. They need to know that God still can do a work. Why? Because there's people all around them saying He can't. They go to the public school and they'll hear how they came from a monkey or an amoeba or something, and they're not taught that God works. There needs to be a generation of Christians that will teach the next generation of Christians that God does still work. The Bible says in Psalm 78, verse number 19, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And that is the cry of today. Oh, if God's real, can He really do this? Can God work? Can God save? Can God redeem? We need a group of Christians that will stand up and say that God can. There was an old Southern preacher by the name of Harold Seitler that preached that passage very famously, and I've heard the recording of him in that deep Southern drawl and grovelly voice repeating over and over, "Can God?" And he would say, "God can." And there is a truth to that. The next generation needs to know that God can. The next generation needs to know that the gospel still works, that it has the power to save souls. The next generation needs to know that God is able to transform lives. The next generation needs to know that God is still wanting to work in the lives of His people. You know the difference really between a dead church and a church that's alive, and I want to say I believe I'm in a church that's alive today. It's not really in, and I like the amen, and you know, so please keep up, it's great, but it's not really in the noise of the crowd. It's in whether or not that church believes that God's still at work. A church that's alive believes that God still works and He is still able to work. A church that's dead has forgotten that. They begin to depend on other things, social events, social programs, whatever they may be. But those can be good things if done in the right context. But there needs to be a next generation that knows that God still works. There's probably somebody in this community, there's probably somebody in this town that would benefit just from hearing how you got saved. Say, "Oh, I stumble, I stutter, I don't know the right verses." I guarantee you there are people in this community that would benefit just from hearing how God worked in your life. Because there's another generation that doesn't know we can work. So they were to teach of the wonder of God and of the work of God. And then they were to teach, obviously here, right in our passage, the next generation of the Word of God. Verse number 5. "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." He said He gave a testimony and a law, which He commanded, all those things, talking about the uttered Word of God, the things that God gave Moses, and they were to take those things and teach them to the next generation. Aren't you glad we have a Bible? Aren't you glad we have the Word? I believe we have the Word of God that can speak to us and that can teach us. There's a whole lot of people that don't understand that. And you're in a place that teaches the Bible. You have Sunday school. You have other opportunities in your Christian school. And you need to expose yourself to that as much as you can so that you can consume your mind and your heart with that so that then you can teach that to the next generation. Not only do they need to, what do they teach to the next generation of the Word of God, but they were to teach the next generation of the will of God. Verses 6 through 8. It says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise, and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He said, all right, here's what you teach and here's why you teach it. Teach them about the will of God. That's number 3 there, the mission of their teaching. They were to teach so that the next generation then could take what they taught and teach again. You know, I've got two little boys. That's what God has given us right now. I've got two little boys, and it's my job to teach them. And you know what I believe? I believe that if I do my job biblically like I'm supposed to, my goal is not that they do just what their daddy did. My goal is that they will then do more than their daddy did. At this church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what? You shouldn't hope that 30 years, 40 years, 50 years down the road that if you're in heaven, you can look down and see a church and say, oh, they're doing exactly what we did. I believe the goal is so that they'll do more than what we did. You see, we've seen the method of their teaching, and we've seen the message of their teaching, and the mission of their teaching was so that that next generation wouldn't forget. I want you to look quickly, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, and see what I believe is a great illustration of this principle. Hebrews chapter number 11, one of my, probably my favorite characters in all of Scripture, verse number 22, the young man that we're introduced to in Genesis by the name of Joseph. Hebrews 11, 22 picks up Joseph at the end of his life. And it's funny, of all the things that Joseph experienced, you would think that maybe the Bible would say something like, by faith, he sat in that pit and trusted God to get him out. Or by faith, he was sold into slavery and he trusted God to take care of him. Or by faith, he was in prison and he trusted God to deliver him. But that's not what it says. It goes all the way to the end of it. We know so much about Joseph in Genesis. And in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, it fast-forwards right to the end of his life. And look what it says. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What it's saying there, Joseph, when he died, he knew by faith that God would not leave them in Egypt. And if you remember in Genesis, he said, he told them when he died, he said, don't leave me here, you take me with you. You take my carcass that will have been decayed long ago and you bring me out with you. So what he did was he told the generation that saw him pass away, you be faithful now and take care of my bones. That's what the Bible says. He said he gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, you be faithful now and take care of my bones, because when you leave this place, I want to go with you. So what had to happen? Well, it was going to be a few hundred years before they would ever leave Egypt. So that generation thought, okay, we'll be diligent. We'll take care of Joseph's bones. But then that generation passed off the scene. So then the next generation had to say, all right, we're going to take care of Joseph's bones. And then that generation passed off the scene. They said, all right, we're going to have to take care of Joseph's bones, until finally the Lord said, all right, leave this place. And there they go across the Red Sea. And you know who's with them? Well, Joseph's bones. If just one generation had forgotten about Joseph, he'd still be laying in Egypt tonight. You know, my friend, Jesus Christ died some 2,000 years ago, to use a round number. He ascended back to heaven after he rose again shortly thereafter. And in the process, he had established his church on this earth. He had given the commandment to his disciples and apostles, and by extension to the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were faithful to do that. They were faithful to go out and preach the truth of God to the next generation. And then that next generation took that message and they preached it to the next generation. And then even as the established church began to fall into apostasy, there were still men laboring to take the truth of God and preach and teach it to the next generation. Often they were burned at the stake. Often they were thrust through. Often they had horrible things and tortures done for them. Often they were thrown in dungeons. Often they were preaching from the bars of jails, and even in certain stories, people trying to poison them, even while they were in prison. They suffered so many different things. They had to meet, not openly like we can meet tonight, but they often had to meet in secrecy. And they yet, despite all of that, they still continued to teach that to the truth of God to the next generation. And as they lay there dying, perhaps from some torture, from some disease garnered in prison, they are perhaps while they stood there at the stake and the flames consumed them, and the flames surrounded them. They could preach no more. All they could do was pass the baton on and say, okay, I've done my job, now you take it on. And it continued from generation to generation, and now here we sit. We often use this when we're soul winning. We'll ask someone, if you were to die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. Well, I'm assuming Sunday night crowd, I'm speaking mainly to saved people. Perhaps you're not saved tonight. You could become a Christian this very night. But Christian, let me ask you that same question. If you were to die tonight, would truth die with you? Now, I know there are other people around, you know, you could say, well, they'll continue. I know that, but you know, there's certain people that only you can reach, that only you know. Would truth die with you? Or is maybe there some little boy in a Sunday school class that thinks, boy, I'm glad that brother so-and-so taught me the Word of God, because now I know it, now I can go try to reach somebody else. Or perhaps there's some lady here, and you might pass away, and there'd be somebody else there and think, you know, I'm glad they taught me the Word of God, and because of what they taught me, I can now live as a Christian, and I can now go tell someone else. Perhaps there'd be a young person in a youth group, or perhaps there would be a child or someone. Is there anyone that if you were to die tonight that could continue the message that you've taught them? Or have you had no impact at all? If you're to die tonight, would truth die with you? There's another generation there. And I don't know about you, for my family, our church, Central Baptist Church in Connecticut, I know the heart of our pastor. We're not wanting to be satisfied with, all right, things are good for us. We must be diligent to teach the next generation. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what stage you are in life. There's a whole other generation that needs to be reached in this town that needs to be taught about the wonder of God and about the Word of God and about the work of God. And they need to be taught that it's God's will to continue these things. And when we die, we need to be able to, like those martyrs, to pass that baton on and say, all right, I've done my job. Now it's your turn. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for the liberty to preach. Lord, these people, again, very kind, and I appreciate their receptiveness to your word. Lord, I pray that you would work in the lives of these individuals. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name.